turn with me to our reading for this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to get there. It's 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be reading verses 17 through 21. Okay, join me, please. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Well, good morning, all. It's good to see you this morning. Would you please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you are able by your Holy Spirit to infuse your word in our hearts that we might live to your glory. I thank you for this morning and our time together in this passage. And I pray, Father, that you would commit it to our hearts. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the world, every time the church gathers together, there are those who are there but are really not part of the church. For some particular reason, it has always been, and we can read it in Scripture, that the multitudes that follow Jesus, not all of them were followers, true followers of Christ. There was always a group of people that, for some reason, and whatever that reason may be, and maybe you had the same experience, I know I did, before I became a Christian. It was a cultural thing. It was a religious thing to do. Some people attend church because they want to soothe their conscience from the evil that they are involved in. Some do it to please other people. And there's a lot of reasons. But only those who are in Christ Jesus really know why we gather together. We gather together to worship God in song and in the receiving of his word. And we gather together for the purpose of being instructed in righteous living. And whenever the word is proclaimed to us in that fashion, there is going to be a penetration to our very souls and a conviction is going to come upon our lives. I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me. It happens to me when I read the scripture. And I am always thankful for the Lord for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, because I know that there's some changes that need to take place in my life. And I think you know that those changes in your life are also need to take place. So I'm not under any kind of illusion. I'm not naive enough to think that every time we gather together, all of us are Christians. There is a possibility in this group today that there are a few who have never bowed their lives to Christ, never cried out to God for mercy for salvation, and are here for one reason or another, but certainly still continue to be separated from the life of God that he promises through his son, Jesus Christ. As I've been reading this passage of scripture for some time, it's one of the most profound passages of scripture. Of course, how can we say the most when there's so many in the scripture? But this one is filled with doctrinal implications. Important things for us to understand and to know and to apply to our lives. So I want to walk through this passage of Scripture for a little bit and to see what it is that the Lord has to say to us and how we have to reflect on the basis of that these passages of Scripture, because the day is coming when we will stand before the Lord. You know that, don't you? And on that day, there will be no excuses. It'll be enter or depart. Those are the only two words that will be heard. Enter or depart. Which one will you hear? And on the basis of what will you hear, enter or depart? And I want you to think about those things as we go through this passage of Scripture. I want me to think about those things because, listen, preachers aren't exempt. Pastors aren't exempt from these passages of Scripture. When we preach them, we better believe them. And there ought to be a reflection of the transforming work of these words of God in our lives that you should be able to see. If you don't see a change in my life, you need to bring it to my attention. Or if you see an area of my life that needs correction, I need that. You don't expect a preacher to ask you that, do you? Why not? Why am I different than you? I'm not. And so I need this as much as anybody else that will hear the words of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 starts this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, let's stop there and think about that a little bit. But before we get in it, perhaps there we need to go through a brief review of what precedes this particular passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth has been inundated with false teachers, attacking every aspect of what has been taught the Corinthian church by Paul and the others. They are accusing him of being proud and dishonest. They say that he's unimpressive in his appearance and his speech. They're attacking his God-given authority as an apostle. In general, these false teachers are creating havoc and great problems in the church. And so Paul is calling the church to repentance from those things that they have been attacked with. Don't listen to these particular things that these false preachers are talking about, these false prophets, these false teachers. And let's remember, I want to remind you of the glory of the gospel that has been presented to you, the one that you have received that has brought you into relationship with Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking to the church very personally, and it should be personal. These passages of Scripture should be a very personal thing to us. So I want to speak personally to you as a shepherd to the flock, as one who will give an account to God for you. What have you done with my flock is a question that we preachers need to be constantly hearing from the Lord. What are you doing with my sheep? How are you directing them? How are you loving them? How are you caring for them? How are you correcting them? How are you instructing them? How are you warning them from the evils that are so prevalent in our nation? So let's think for a bit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it begs a question, doesn't it? If you're not in Christ, then who are you in? What's going on? As we read this epistle, there are many therefores. As you read through it, you're going to discover that there are 17 therefores in 2 Corinthians. I just want to address two of them today. But before we get into that, Paul is reminding the people that there is a spiritual aspect of each individual in a person's life. He says, you know, we once knew Christ according to the flesh. What does that mean? As a man, just as a man. He was a preacher, a teacher, a prophet. He was a man who came proclaiming things, but they simply just recognized him and acted towards him as he was just another man until the Holy Spirit opened their eyes and showed them of the spiritual component of each and every human being. So how do we consider one another? Just people? Because there's an eternal aspect to each person who has ever been born. We will live someplace eternally. We will continue in an eternal aspect someplace. Where? Where will your eternity be? So if you're not in Christ, you've got to be someplace else. So let me remind you, several years ago, about 10 years ago, I preached the sermon here entitled, Where Are You? Based on Genesis chapter 3. You know the account. Genesis chapter 3 is the account of the fall of man, where Adam and Eve were confronted by the devil, by Satan himself, and bombarded with questions concerning their place in paradise. He attacked them. He attacked them at the knowledge that they had of God. The first question that humanity ever heard was not from God. It was from the enemy. Here's the question. Has God really said? Do you know that question continues to be asked today? I've talked to people and they've said to me, does the Bible really say that? The Bible can't really mean that. Do you mean to tell me that you believe? How and where does the Bible say that? That's because we are living in the kind of society that is rejecting God. When you hear of people talking about seekers of what? Seekers of whom? Chapter 3 of Romans tells us there are no seekers. Now, in a mixed multitude, there are true seekers. But who are those seekers? They are the ones that have come into the knowledge of Christ through a transforming work of the Holy Spirit and have been born again. We are the seekers. We seek God. We pursue God. The others may be seeking the benefits that God has to offer, but not the benefactor. They're not seeking God. Read Romans chapter 3. It declares it quite clearly. So how are we? What group do we fall into? Are we the true seekers of God because we have experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that has brought us to that place of a sincere desire to know God, draw close to Him, to express our love because of what He has done? That's what Paul was facing with the Corinthian church. Guess what? It's not any different today, is it? Not any different. The question still continues to be asked. The second question that humanity heard was, where are you? Listen. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man, and he said to them, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Where are you? It's not a question of location. God knew exactly where Adam was. He was hiding behind the trees. It's not I can't see you, where are you, in the sense of what location are you at. This was a question that had a direct implication to his spiritual condition. On that day when Adam and Eve sinned, it plunged humanity into sin and despair and ruin. So this, where are you, is an important question. If you are in Jesus, that's your spiritual location, your condition. If you're not, then you're someplace else. Romans 1:25 says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. They exchanged. This deadly exchange of the lie of the enemy for the truth of God continues to take place today. It's quite prevalent. on the university campuses, state universities. But I hate to tell you that it happens even in Christian seminaries, Christian Bible colleges, where students are encouraged to study higher criticism that attacks or questions the validity, the veracity of the principles of Scripture. There are many men who are graduating with Masters of Divinity degrees, ready to ascend to the pulpits, who have been confused in their theology, and they're questioning the Scripture. And many of them don't believe the basic doctrines of what it means to be a Christian. That's a sad state. Where are these false teachers? They're everywhere. They're even in the church. Wherever the word of God is proclaimed, the enemy wants to destroy it. Wherever the truth is being proclaimed with power for the purposes of convicting the souls of men, the enemy wants to undermine and attack and cause you to question it. Do you believe this? And if you believe it, shouldn't there be an evident transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life where you're no longer what you once were? Listen, I was a religious person for 27 years of my life, believing and thinking that I had a relationship with God, but it was an assumed relationship with God. It was assumed on the basis of my child baptism. And I was told that I had entered into the kingdom of God because I was sprinkled with a little bit of water. And I was no more saved. I was dead in my sins. And it wasn't until I heard the gospel being proclaimed with conviction in a church that was committed to expository preaching, and it penetrated my heart and brought me to a place of surrender. I remember that night. That's why this is so profound to me. Where the Lord leveled me. And the only thing I could do was cry. Cry out to God for mercy. And He saved me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Some of you may not be thinking that you're changing, and perhaps there may not be that change that you would like because you have not surrendered the old man completely. The scripture says, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross. Well, what does it mean to deny ourselves? It means that we no longer have an association with our former way of being. It's like having an evil companion that you want to drag with you into your Christian life. And you know that that evil companion is evil and has nothing to help you with along your path and walk with the Lord. But that's a topic of a different sermon. Are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam, because the day that Adam sinned, all of humanity experienced the sin that he had committed. And we come into this world separated from God in need of salvation. We are DOA. You know what that means, right? Dead on arrival. We're like zombies. Yes, we're walking and breathing and talking and eating. Spiritually, dead, in need of salvation. So where are you? Where am I? Do you know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have cried out to the Lord for mercy, recognizing your separatedness from Him in need of salvation? If that hasn't happened, you might be pursuing God for all of the benefits that He has, but not God Himself. And you're just a religious person. But it'll get you no place. Therefore, It's an important thing, isn't it? So how does this happen? You see, Adam and Eve exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So God asks the question, where are you? And that question continues to be asked also. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That person is in need of salvation. A change in the spiritual condition in order to be in Christ. You know, that question was asked by a religious man to Jesus in John 3. Remember the account? Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he asks him the question. First, he makes a statement. We know that you are a man who's different, sent from God, because no natural man could be doing the things that you're doing. And Jesus answered, how? Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' dilemma was, how can I experience a new beginning? You see, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is a new beginning. That's why it says, if you are in Christ Jesus, the new has come, the old has passed. In Christ, you have experienced the regeneration, marvelous work of the Holy Spirit that brings you to newness of life. And now you are in Christ. But has the old, are you parting company with the old? Or do you think that you can be a follower of Christ hanging on to the old self? The flesh would say, I want to do that. But the Spirit of God says you cannot and you dare not. So how does this happen? How do you come to the newness of life? Listen to Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Back in our passage of Scripture, in verse 21, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This passage tells us that there was an initiation for our salvation. Who initiated our salvation? Holy God or sinful man? How could sinful man initiate anything, because the Scripture says that we are dead in our sins? What can a dead man do? Have you ever had a conversation with a dead person? Ever gone to the morgue and there's somebody is laid out and you... Listen, I know when our loved ones die, we do say things at their, when they're laid out. But I'm talking about a conversation. Dead men don't respond. And the Scripture says that we are dead in our sins and we're in need of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to life. So who initiated this reconciliation that we so much enjoy? God himself, holy God, initiated the reconciliation with sinful men and brought the sinful person to new life in Christ. Let's read that again, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Those three little pronouns, he, him, our, in any other context, don't have the profundity that they have in this particular context. They are filled with, they're so profound. It was God, he made him, God the Father made God the Son to be sin on our behalf. Not that Jesus ever sinned or that he violated his God the Father or his own Godhead, God transferred over our sin to Christ Jesus the Lord so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. This theologians call the great exchange. It is a marvelous exchange. What have you experienced in this exchange? You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought over to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You have been adopted by God as His children. Your sins have been removed and you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You have entered into the inheritance of Christ of eternal life. What an exchange. What an exchange. Would we exchange a lie for the truth of salvation? Then we have to be careful to the things that we listen to. When we watch TV, do we have the kind of discernment to know that's not the truth? When we read books, listen, and even by Christian authors who have syncretized the things of the world with the scripture. They brought philosophy and married it to theology, and they think that's a better thing. Do we have the discernment enough to know that that is an attack against the knowledge of the Word of God? How are you going to know? There's only one way. For us to commit ourselves to the truth that comes from the mouth of God. Scripture says man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God so that I can live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to my God. And yet I am surrounded with attacks. What are you reading? As you go through the pages of the things that you're reading, are you reading the attacks against the knowledge of God, or are you being encouraged of this marvelous exchange of death for life? How are you going to know? Is commit ourselves to the principles of the Word of God. What was due us was put upon Jesus. That's a grace. God did not give me what I deserve. What did I deserve? I deserve death. I deserve hell. And in His grace, what punishment I was about to receive or would have received apart from Christ, Jesus received it on the cross. Those few moments that Jesus hung on the cross, few hours, He experienced the full wrath of the Father. He did not hold back. God the Father did not hold back at all on thrusting His full wrath on Christ Jesus the Lord, because sin needed to be atoned for. And it can only be atoned by a perfect human being, which was Jesus Christ. And the exchange took place. And when we bow our lives before the Lord in humility and cry out for mercy, what is mercy? We get what we don't deserve. Eternal life. Mercy and grace always go together. And what a merciful thing. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And what else has He given us? He's given us a ministry. Have you talked to people who are wondering if they have a ministry they can participate in church with? There's a lot of ways to serve when we gather together. But you have a very specific ministry. We all do. Collectively, we have a ministry. And we have a ministry of the proclamation of the gospel. And it comes in two ways. The word proclamation, of course, we're going to speak it. How else? It's got to be seen in our lives. That proclamation has to have an effect on us where all things, old things are gone and new things have come. And there's this ongoing transformation, this sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is developing, producing in us the character of Christ. You see, we were predestined to be conformed to the likeness and the image of Christ. God's goal for us is that we be conformed, formed, molded into the likeness of Jesus. Do you see that in your life? Or do you hear, you know, I'm not sure, I don't see a whole lot of change in your life. And when does that usually take place? When the flesh rises up and wants to take control. And we have an opportunity. We have a responsibility in Christ to put that to death. We are the recipients of this ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. What is that word of reconciliation? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Here's the heart of the gospel. He, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's the heart of the gospel. And we need to be able to proclaim that to the entire world. We have this marvelous ministry in earthen vessels, cracked pots. But what a marvelous ministry we have. You have family members who don't know the Lord? Brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews, aunts and uncles, grandparents, neighbors, friends. Do you have that perspective that the apostles had? Here's an individual who's going to spend eternity somewhere, and I have the privilege of presenting to him this ministry that will penetrate and transform his life so that he can know that he can be united to Christ. You know, it's difficult, don't you, to talk to family members about the Lord, talk to friends about the Lord. Recently, I had to take my car in for a recall, and so I was driven home by one of the workers there. So I thought, I'm going to ask this young man. He was a recent graduate from UNM and was waiting to see if he can get a better job. But in the meantime, he's working as chauffeuring people back to their homes. So I started asking him about church. I said, do you go to church any place? He said, well, I used to. And the more he talked, I said, are you a Roman Catholic? And he said, yes. And so I know what that is. That's where the Lord brought me from. Steeped in tradition and all kinds of stuff and separated from God. So I talked to him a little bit more, and before I could talk to him about the gospel, we were home, and I thought, okay, I've got to go back to get my car, so I'm hoping that the same young man comes to pick me up. And so when I called to be picked up, they said, sorry, we have no one to pick you up. But he asked me some questions. So what do you do, and where do you go to church? So I told him. So I invited him. But in those short few minutes, about 10 minutes, all I could find out was just a few things about him. And those few things is this young man is not in the Lord. You find it difficult to talk to your friends, to your family members who are in rebellion, questioning the gospel? We have this ministry. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, and we become ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador. Ambassadors are representatives of nations. In our case, we are representatives of the kingdom of God. How do we represent our God and our kingdom? By the proclamation of the gospel and living the gospel and making sure that we see people as those who have eternity before them. And what do? We appeal as if God himself were pleading on our behalf. He uses us as a conduit of the gospel. And we plead, be reconciled to God. Repent, turn. You know, the prophets came on the scene. What was their message? Repent. John the Baptist came on the scene. What was his message? Repent. Jesus. What was his message? Repent. The apostles. What was their message? Are you getting the picture here? You see the same message? Repent. What's our message? Repent. To help people see that they are lost in their sin, separated from God, in need of a Savior, so that they too might taste the goodness of God, fall on their faces before the Lord and cry out for mercy, confessing that they are in need of Him. We have this ministry. God the Father made God the Son to be sin so that we might enjoy eternity with Him. This marvelous exchange, it's available to the world. It's a general calling, and specifically and personally to each of us through the message of the gospel of Jesus. There is no other gospel. There is no other message. There is no other way. There is one way to the Father, not many. And there is one message that pronounces that way. And there is one life, your life and my life, that carries that message to a lost and dying world. You have a ministry? You have a ministry. God has saved you and made you an ambassador. You know, I've been tempted to do something regarding this title of ambassador. I haven't done it, but maybe I will. Sometime when we go to dinner and you have to have reservations and they ask for your name, you know, table for six, I'm tempted to give one of our pastors' name and say, you know, it's Ambassador Maxwell. And so when they call, they say, table for six for Ambassador Maxwell. Don't you think people are going to go, what? There's an ambassador in our midst? Where? From what country? Could you imagine going to a restaurant and saying, okay, Ambassador Caesar, table for my family. Listen, you're an ambassador. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador. You are a representative of the kingdom of God, and you have a message to a lost and dying world, a message that comes from no other place but from the very word and the heart of God Himself. Do you have a ministry? You do. It's more than taking care of the children in the nursery. It's more than cleaning up the church. It's more than whatever else we do. The most important ministry we have is the one of proclaiming freedom to a person who is lost and dead in their sins. They can experience the freedom that comes in Christ Jesus. And to that end, we live. So ask. Let's ask the Lord to give us the strength that we need. Why do we struggle today? It's because we're still living in the sanctifying process where sin has power. In Christ, we have been rescued from the penalty of sin. We are no longer going to experience the penalty of sin, which is death to those who are not in Christ, and eternal hell. We're looking for the time where the presence of sin will be gone. Can you imagine that? On a daily basis, when you struggle with your thoughts, with your words, with your actions, with the attitude of your heart, and you know that it's a sinful thing, and you say, I hate this. I don't want to think this way. Why did I say that? Why am I thinking this way? Why am I acting this way? That's because we're living where the power of sin still exists. But the day is coming when the presence will be gone. In the meantime, what's going to change this? It's our commitment to the gospel of Christ and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification that is going to take us from one degree of glory to the other. What a profound passage this is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled himself, us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our plea to the people who don't know Jesus. Be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. We're not righteous, but we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're in the process of being sanctified. And what a marvelous thing that God is doing in our lives. Be encouraged, dear ones. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. The old is past. And you have entered in to a relationship with God, an eternal relationship with God, and now he will use us as his people, his children, to proclaim this marvelous truth to the world. But be careful. False teachers are still very prevalent today. And want you to think about what you believe that may not be true. We dare not give in to that. Be strengthened. The Lord will not fail you. And then let us be those witnesses to our family members who don't know Christ or who are caught up in the sin. Let us snatch them from that as much as we can. If any man is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him with an attitude of gentleness, taking heed lest you also be tempted. You have that privilege and responsibility too. We cannot be like Cain, right? Where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. The enemy would have you know something different or think something different. The Lord would have you understand and know and commit yourselves to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the transforming work of your Holy Spirit that has brought us to a place where we can call out to you, O Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you have opened our eyes to the reality of our sin, our lostness, and our separation from you. And thank you, Father, that you've reconciled us to yourself and given us a ministry of proclaiming your gospel wherever we go, with our voices and with our lives. Lord, may you be glorified in our midst. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.